great to be here. And it, as Pete says, it's a pleasure to call this place home with brothers and sisters. It's blessed us in so many ways. I could take all morning to tell you about that. But thank you for your welcome again, and it's a real pleasure to be with you. Now then, Jacob, of course, fell off his bike and was going to lead. Jacob and I have been communicating like mad this week, and I think we should have three readers. Do we have three readers? We haven't got three readers. No, let's do that then. I've got three short readings from the outline that Pete kindly gave me for our message this morning. And if you'd like to turn to your Bibles, please, we're going to look first at Luke chapter 18. Three very short readings. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." That's reading number one. You'll get the theme shortly. We're next going to go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Last reading coming up in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me just pray before we look at these words together. Father God, you haven't left us alone in the world. You've spoken to us through your Son, Jesus. You've given us these words in the scriptures to guide us and to encourage us. And so we pray right now that you would give us the gift of wisdom to hear what you're saying and the power of your Spirit to do what it says. And we pray this for every single one of us here in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be here with you. And you're in a series of messages, as Pete said at the very beginning, "Who is Jesus in his own words?" And this morning's title is, get this, "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild." So, I'd like to begin with a survey. Here's my survey. Could you put your hand up, please, if in the last year you've used the word meek? Okay. So you're a bit like me, most of you. I confess I haven't. which is actually quite striking, because my wife and my friends will tell you that I talk practically all the time, and yet I haven't used this word in a year. And I wonder why that is. And this may be the reason why I haven't used, and you haven't used this word very often. Here's Google's definition of meekness, being meek. Submissiveness, overly compliant, spineless, tame, docile. So this is today's idea, you see. That's the stereotype of a meek person. Someone who lets others take advantage of them or even abuse them without complaint. So what does the word meek really mean? Does it mean that Jesus is a doormat? I mean, because that's sometimes where our culture and even the church sometimes is on meekness. Think with me now of the famous Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. Jesus started his public ministry by sitting down with his disciples, and one of the very first things he says to them is this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So contrary to expectations, according to Jesus, meek people end up owning the entire world. So here's my question this morning. What is meekness? I mean, surely it's people who walk over others who will inherit the earth. So here's a different definition of meekness for you. Meekness is your power under God's control so that others are blessed. Your power under God's control so that others are blessed. See, the word meekness actually means broken. Not in the sense of being destroyed or shattered, meek that way, but in the sense that, you know, a horse is broken when it's tamed. That's the picture of the word meek. And of course, you know, a horse has immense power and it has potential to cause chaos unless it's tamed. But when a horse is tamed, its power is at the disposal of the one who's tamed it, who's broken it. So who are we trusting to break us, to tame us? Or do we trust no one to do that? So from our three readings this morning, in our outline, we're simply going to look at three things. What does meekness look like for Jesus? What does meekness look like for children? And what does meekness look like for us? So what does meekness look like for Jesus? Do you remember in John's Gospel? At the end of John's Gospel, when Pilate presents Jesus to the crowds before he's crucified, and Jesus simply stands in silence in front of a hostile mob. His hands are tied. He's about to be spat at and blindfolded and mocked and struck with fists and beaten. And all the while, his hands are tied. Just before this, Jesus urged his companions to remember to put their swords back when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And with a staggering word, now you talk about meekness, you talk about strength under control. This is what Jesus says: do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's power. Why? For us. His power under God's control, because he's going to the cross for our sake. It's the definition of meekness. Your power under God's control so that others are blessed. And he does all that for me and for you. So will I trust him to break me and to tame me? Do you remember Jesus, right at the start of his public ministry, when he was baptized, his meekness again, okay? When Jesus arrived at the beginning of his public ministry, what does he do? He doesn't stand there and shout at everyone, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to punish you, you're going to suffer for your sins. To launch his public ministry, Jesus goes down to the River Jordan to get baptized, and he finds a queue of sinners. Now, Jesus never sinned. Jesus' own half-brother, James, said this: no deceit was found on his lips. His own brother testified about the godliness of Jesus, and his own brother followed him, and his own brother actually laid down his life for him. So Jesus finds a queue of sinners who needed washing, and in an act of staggering humility, the one who never sinned joins the back of the queue. He identified with sinners in the closest possible way. In fact, of course, we're his enemies. And yet he says, I've come to rescue you. Meekness. Do you think you can trust him to lead you? I mean, it's amazing at the baptism, I'm sure you remember. It's as though God the Father, when he sees the humility of his son there, he shouts, this is my son, I love him, listen to him. It's as though God the Father can't bear the humility that's on display in front of him, and the Holy Spirit and the Father join the Son at that incredible moment of Jesus' baptism. And then just after that, Jesus goes out into the desert and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil takes him up to a high mountain, and the devil says, here's a way you can have glory without suffering, he says to Jesus. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, and the devil says, all this I'll give to you if you bow down to me. You can have this kingdom, so there's no need for the cross, there's no need for suffering. And Jesus replies, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And he says, Satan, my power is under God's control so that others will be blessed. That's what meekness looks like for Jesus. Okay, so what does meekness look like for children? We read, Jesus called the children to him and said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, the only people in the kingdom of God are children and the childlike. Which is why Jesus says, if you want to get into God's kingdom, you've got to become like a child. And Matthew 18 that we read goes even further. Jesus says that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, we need to be like little children. So here's my question. What does Jesus mean? In what ways do we need to be like little children? I mean, apparently, children laugh on average 150 times a day. And adults laugh on average, get this, 6 times a day. And Jesus tells us to be more like children. But seriously, now this is really important. Whenever you come across this sort of thing in the Bible, we must not go beyond what God is saying. Jesus is not saying that we should become like little children in everything. I'm sure you know that the very same Bible that teaches us that we should become like little children, in other parts of the Bible, teaches us not to become like children. And so, for example, children don't learn to be responsible till they grow up a bit. And we're supposed to be not irresponsible like a little child often is. Do you remember, there's a brilliant bit at the very beginning of the prophet of Isaiah, his book, when God called the prophet Jeremiah, in the Old Testament. We read this in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before you were born, I set you apart. There's another sermon there somewhere. Before you were born, I set you apart. I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, says Jeremiah, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Don't behave like a child. So if God calls us to do something, maybe something difficult, we're encouraged not to be like a child. Jeremiah was encouraged to respond like a responsible grown-up and to accept responsibility. So we're not to behave like little children and be irresponsible. And the Bible also tells us, actually, that we're not to be like little children and stay immature. Do you remember the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends at the church in Corinth? And he loved them very much, but they often gave him lots to worry about, did the Corinthians. And Paul writes them this letter because they were getting involved in praying too much in ways that they couldn't understand what they were saying, and other people couldn't understand what they were saying. And Paul's advice to them was this: brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be children. But in your thinking, grow up and become adults. So we're not to become immature. We're not to become irresponsible like children. But it's the humility of children that we are to copy. Jesus makes that very clear from what we read in Matthew 18. Whoever takes the lowly position of a child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. The trouble is, little children tend not to be very humble either, in my experience. So what does Jesus mean? I mean, I'm sure you'll agree with me that children can be self-centered, they can be stubborn, they can be determined to get their own way, which is actually the very opposite of being humble. So what does Jesus mean? Seems to me that when the Bible talks about the lowly position of a child, Jesus is talking about the fact that children are dependent for everything. Everything they have is a gift. Everything they know, they've been taught. And that's what Jesus is talking about: being humble, being dependent. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 11 that we read last, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. You've taught them. So if we're self-sufficient, I can manage perfectly well by myself, thank you. I don't need God's wisdom. I can make my own decisions because I'm a grown-up. Jesus says, we'll never really come to know God at all if that's our attitude. God makes himself known to the humble. It's the humble who get to know God. Those who think they can manage on their own will never get to know God. There was a famous American preacher called D.L. Moody, some of you may have heard his name, who said this: God sends no one away except those who are full of themselves. Everything a child has, they've been given. And it's the same with us and God. We read in Luke chapter 18, truly I say to you, says Jesus, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And of course, receiving the kingdom of God is just another way of describing becoming a Christian, isn't it? It's a gift we've been given to receive. Come and receive it like a child. That's the meekness of a child. Okay, let's wrap this up with one last one. What does meekness look like for us? The last thing we learn from Jesus in our Bible readings this morning in Matthew chapter 11 is this. And I feel it's a message that God wants us to really experience this morning. I will give you rest. How does that involve meekness? Because actually, I think it's something that we can all relate to. How can we get to this? Well, we live, as I'm sure you know, in an age of anxiety. There was a recent headline in the Times, and it said this: Anxious Britain. And it went on to say, Anxious Britain, why we are all so stressed and what to do about it. 70% of people apparently are stressed, 55% have been depressed, 20% have had therapy, 30 million antidepressant prescriptions prescribed a year. And if that's right, we live in anxious times. And what we really need to do is learn to be able to rest. I mean, our word chilling began as a slang word to chill out, which is simply to relax or to rest. It's become part of normal vocabulary. I mean, you can chill in so many ways. You can have scented candles and chill with scented candles and relax that way. You can listen to relaxing music. You can read a book about relaxation. There's plenty of them in the market. You can have a massage. You can have all of that. We're so desperate as a society to relax and rest. But would that give you true peace and true rest? I don't think it would. How do we get true rest in the best sense of the word, the way that Jesus meant when he said, I will give you rest? And actually, I think that one of the best ways of getting to this is probably through one of the most famous bits in the whole Bible, Psalm 23. And it shows us brilliantly how we can have real peace and real rest. And so as we finish this off now, I just want to see how we can experience rest that Jesus promises. I will give you rest, says Jesus. And Psalm 23 helps us to get there. You know it well. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down. And that is where real rest comes from. That's what David found. That's what comes through the words of Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. It's because the Lord is my shepherd, that's why I can rest. It's because of God. It's because God is real. And because God is real, that's why I can rest, says David. I mean, we may think we're wandering through life on our own, but, says the writer of this psalm, there's someone who watches over us, who helps us, who guides us, who wants to be a shepherd to us. And if this was written by David, who was king of Israel, he's saying, I'm just the sheep, God is the shepherd. Isn't that an incredible thing for a monarch to say? Someone is in charge of my life, says David. From the big picture to the tiny details, someone's in charge, and it's not me. And whoever it is that's in charge, he makes me lie down and rest. That's how it works, says David. So if we want real rest, rest is not an escape. Wouldn't it be great to get away and fly away and forget all that? That's not real rest because the problems are still there. Real rest is not putting your fingers in your ears and saying, now I have real peace and real rest because I can't hear any stress. That's not rest. Real rest, real peace, says this famous psalm, is in humility and surrender. It's all about becoming like a child and being dependent. It's when God is the shepherd, you are the sheep, and you let go, and that's where I get my rest from. The Lord's my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down. That's where I get my rest from. So here's my question. Who is your shepherd? Do you have a shepherd? Or is it you? Who is your God? Let me run this principle past you, okay? I wonder if you agree with this. Whoever is God gets no sleep. Whoever is God gets no sleep. Being God is a big job, we agree. So whoever is God has a lot to do. That person gets no sleep. Psalm 121 tells us, the one who watches over me will neither slumber nor sleep. God who's watching over you, God never sleeps. And because God never sleeps, you can sleep. See how it works? That's what David says in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down. So whoever's God gets no rest, gets no sleep. And if Yahweh, the Lord, the God in the Old Testament is God, then we can rest. But flip it round. What if we are God? What if we are the boss? What if we're not prepared to be like little children? What if we don't want God to be God? And we insist on taking control, making all the big decisions, making sure that everyone's all right around us. What if that's the responsibility we put on ourselves? Well then, whoever is God gets no sleep. And if you are God, then rest will be hard to find. I mean, isn't it true that some of us can't rest because we're the shepherd of our own lives? Isn't it true that some of us can't sleep because we are God? God is there on the fringes, and he's saying, I would love for you to trust me. I saw a poster recently. It said this: don't feel totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Signed, God. And that includes facing reality. Not flying away and avoiding stress and avoiding difficulty. Because as we all know, real life is a roller coaster. We've been praying about it this morning. Real life is a roller coaster. And our reading from Matthew 11 this morning, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and who are burdened. I want you to know, says Jesus, that anything you face, I can deal with. And this is how it works. Do you remember when Jesus was describing himself in the New Testament as the Good Shepherd? Jesus said this. He said, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I want you to know that I'm the shepherd that you can trust. Don't just take my word for it. Know this, says Jesus, that I will lay down my life for you. And when we see how God has done all that for us in Jesus, how he gave everything for us, how he humbled himself, how he laid down his life, his meekness for us, then we can experience and enter into true peace and true rest. We can find rest and we can have peace even in the middle of a storm. And the reason that Jesus can offer us rest is because, first of all, he took the initiative. He laid down his power. He gave it back to God the Father. And Philippians chapter 2 has this incredible piece, sounds like this in the Message. Jesus set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim any special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. That's the meekness of Jesus. His power under God's control to bless you and me. Isn't that amazing? I just want to finish by reading to you those brilliant words of Jesus that come from the reading that we read in Matthew chapter 11. It's from the Message. It's on the card which you have, which I'd love for you to. I hope it'll bless you, these words, as we finish by saying these. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen.